The seventh and last angel sounds with his trumpet, and we can look upon this as the end of the world. It's the end of another cycle. Seven is the number of completion, and time and judgment is now complete. It's the last trump. In chapter 10 there, verse 7, we read, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." We looked at that verse on another occasion. Whenever the seventh angel sounds, that's it. It's the end of time. It's the mystery is completed, and the history of the earth as we know it is completed, and it's the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last trump, as also says there in verse 14, it's the last woe. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe, there are three woes, the third woe cometh quickly. And this ushers in the last woe also. So this is the second coming. This is the Lord's return that is identified with the seventh trumpet. Notice that word quickly in verse 14. The third woe cometh quickly. Now that word only occurs seven times in the book of the Revelation. And this is the fourth occasion of the use of that word quickly. So it's in the middle, because you have three at each side of it then. And this is the one that's in the middle. This is the center one, quickly. The third woe comes quickly. And the other six occurrences were used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in those six occurrences, he says, "I come quickly. I come quickly." And now this word is used here. The third woe cometh quickly. So there's another indication. This is referring to the second coming. It's the Lord that's coming quickly, and this woe's coming quickly, just as he's coming quickly. So it is identified very definitely in my mind with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory, this last trump. Now, accompanying the last trump in the vision, there are three things. First of all, in verse 15, which is our text tonight, there were these great voices in heaven. And then in verse 16 and 17 and 18, there is this scene of the 24 elders. They move into the activity of worship, and they utter these sayings in those verses. And then the third thing, the last thing in this vision, is in verse 19, the temple of God is opened in heaven. And those are the three things that are taking place in the vision in the last trump. Now, just to say first a couple of things generally about this passage, verse 15 to the end, before we look at verse 15 in detail, there are a couple of things to point out. First of all, that all these things taking place in the vision, you will observe, are taking place in heaven. While the Lord's coming back again, going to judge the world, it's going to have great consequences on the world, but the things that are happening with this seventh trumpet are happening in heaven. How's heaven reacting to the Lord's return to the end of the world? And that's what we're seeing here. So the voices are in heaven. The 24 elders are in heaven. It says they sat on thrones before God. The temple that is opened in heaven. In fact, that expression "in heaven" occurs at the start, verse 15. There were great voices in heaven. And then at the end of the vision, verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. So there's an emphasis that all is taking place in heaven. Now it's announcing things that are going on the earth, but all the words and all the sayings and all the voices and everything that's happening is happening in heaven. That's noticeable, and that is certainly emphasized in the vision. And then the second thing about this vision is that it's very loud, very noisy. It is a remarkable contrast to the seventh seal. You remember whenever the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Revelation 8, verse 1. That was also the end of the world. That was the end of a cycle of seven seals. But then there was silence in heaven. But this is a total contrast. This is noisy. You have there, verse 15, great voices, loud voices in heaven. And then you have in verse 16, the 24 elders, they're falling upon their faces, and they're saying, they're speaking. And we have what they spoke in verses 17 and 18. And then whenever the temple of God is opened in heaven, what happens? There are lightnings and voices and thunderings and a great earthquake and great hail. All very noisy things. So there's powerful noise in this vision, in all three of the sections of it. And that stands out. So the seventh and the last angel sounds with his trumpet, and that's what we have here, the noise. Now, that's not a contradiction. I know in heaven there was silence at the end of the seventh seal, and here at the seventh trump there's nothing but loud noise. That's not a contradiction. It's just a difference of emphasis. At the end of the seventh seals, the silence shows the awesomeness, the solemnity, the terrible dread of the judgments and of the situation, and the awful finality of it, and people being judged and people going to hell. Silence. Terrible. And that just is the emphasis there. But here, the emphasis is on victory, on God obtaining the victory for his people, and all the enemies of the people of God put down. And the emphasis here is proclamation and gladness and the announcement and the singing about victory. And so that's where there is a difference of emphasis. But both our scenarios are still depicting the last day, the second advent. Now, this expression in verse 15, the great voices that are sounding in heaven and what those great voices are saying or proclaiming. Now, this is the only time in the book of the Revelation where the plural occurs of great voices. Often we read of great voice, we read of voices, but this is the only occasion where we read of great voices. This is the only time. And that shows again that there's a special emphasis here. If it's the only occurrence of it, that's to be noted. It must be particularly loud. And we can say that there has not been a cry or voice like this in heaven in the book of the Revelation yet. Whose voices are these then? There were great voices in heaven. As to the identification of the voices, it really is impossible to say with certainty because we're not distinctly told whose voices they are. But because the 24 elders are sounding in the next part of the vision and they represent the church, they represent redeemed men, I think it's likely that these great voices are angelic, angels' voices. It may be angels and redeemed men, but certainly I think angels must be included in these great voices that are sounding in heaven. And that's probably why it's described as great. And you'll notice it's not one voice. We often read of an angel with a loud voice, but these are loud voices. So there are many angels here that are participating in this proclamation and this shouting out and crying out. And these great voices are powerful, they're strong, and the description is fitting angels, because angels excel in strength, and they must have powerful voices and are capable of causing themselves to be heard. So I am assuming that they are angelic voices. The next thing we have to ask is, what form are these voices taking? And by that I mean, what's the nature of the voice? What's the tone? It could be conversational. They're all talking. They're all talking about the headlines this day, this last day. This is a great day, and all the talk is going through heaven, and the voices are getting louder because you have to talk above the din. And the theme, the Angelic Times headlines that day is, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that might be the tone, conversational. It's the talk of heaven. And of course, it must be the talk of heaven. Heaven has not seen anything like this before. The Lord coming back with all the angels. The world's going to be ended. Everybody's going to be judged. The new world's going to be brought in. There's bound to be chat in heaven about that. Bound to be plenty of talk. And if the angels had a newspaper, the headlines that day must be, as I've just read the text to you, possibility of conversational voices. A second possibility is that these great voices are heralds. They are proclaimers who are, as they go into the world with the king, they are ambassadors trumpeting and publishing the divine reign that's coming into the world, the reign that's going to begin and to take place. And so these could be looked upon as cries of official proclamation, announcements to the world of what is taking place. As everybody sees it, as everybody observes it, and all the sinners are asking, what's happening? What's going on? These are the criers. These are the criers who are going before and saying, the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. And he's going to reign forever and ever. So there is that way of looking at these voices as announcements that the dominions of the world are now in the control of Jesus Christ. There's a third possibility of the tone of these voices, and that's the one that I prefer and lean upon tonight. It is that this is an angelic song of victory. It's a song of victory. It's a hymn celebrating the conqueror and his final and ultimate victory over all opposition. It's a glad song. It's good news. And they're singing it. And the great voices are saying. So we can look upon it as being sung or chanted. It's a praise. And the Bible tells us very often about the importance of that, particularly in regard to divine victory. For example, Psalm 98, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. So it's a song of victory. It's described again in chapter 19. And whenever the fall of Babylon and the conquering by Almighty God in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. So again, we have a loud noise, a great anthem. And what are the voices saying on this occasion? This is a similar time, but what are they saying on this occasion? Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's the same thing, the reign of God, the victory of the Lord over the nations. And he's now the unresisted king. And all these voices are singing, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so that's what I think we have here in verse 15 tonight. I think we have a song, a hymn. And the hymn is announcing the victory of the king. As we look at the words that these great voices uttered, the thing that perhaps surprises us and is almost problematic is that we have to ask the question, are not the kingdoms already the Lord's? Because this is saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That almost seems to imply, well, the kingdoms aren't the Lord's now. Is that what we take out of this here? No, that's not what is meant. These voices are not denying the Lord's absolute sovereign right and reign. But there's something new, and it's that which they're announcing. There's something different about this reign now. And the difference is that this day, the opposition has all been put down. You see, the Lord does reign. The Lord is sovereign. What does the Bible say? Psalm 22, verse 28. The kingdom is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. That's the way it is now. The Lord owns the world. He's sovereign over the nations now. He's the governor. He's the king. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He's already ruling over all. Already all the kingdoms are his. And this verse is telling us what is new now is that all the opposition is gone. All the resistance is ended. There are no more counterclaims to his rule and to his reign. That's what's meant by these words. It is not that the Lord's sovereignty is extended and that somehow he's now beginning to rule new territory, which he didn't rule before. That's not what the meaning is. But the meaning is that all those dominions where there were counterclaims, all resistance, all opposition, all rebellion to his kingdom has at last been put down. Resistance is ended this day. That's what it means. And all the kingdoms are now clearly in the hand of God, and those claims of his are now unchallenged. And it is universally recognized, even by his enemies, that he has the universal reign. So that's what's meant by this chant or this hymn, these expressions that we're looking at tonight. Every creature now sees and acknowledges the universal reign of God. There are three things. First of all, there is the ruling sovereign. Then there is the vast domain. And then lastly, there is the duration of this reign. First of all, the ruling sovereign. You will notice there that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Christ and our Lord. Now, clearly it is a divine reign. It's a reign of God. But you will notice that there are two persons identified here. Two distinct persons. They are the kingdoms of our Lord, that's one person, and of his Christ, that is another person. So we must here observe distinction of persons, and yet it says he shall reign forever and ever. So there are two persons, two named, and it doesn't say they shall reign forever and ever, but it says he, singular, he shall reign forever and ever. And we have to ask, well, who are these two persons, and which one does the singular pronoun refer to here, and how are we to understand this difficulty here? Well, by our Lord is clearly meant God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, that must be the case. It couldn't be our Lord Jesus Christ here, because it wouldn't make sense to say our Lord Jesus Christ and his Christ. So our Lord here must refer to the Father, to God the Father. And the expression our Lord does only occur three times in the book of the Revelation. And the two other occasions, they are referred to Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So it is usually used of the Saviour, but here it cannot be so because our Saviour is his Christ. That's our Saviour. This adds weight to this being an angelic song, because we usually use the expression our Lord to speak about our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the angels are speaking here, they're talking about their Lord. They're talking about God, God the Father. So the Father is the Lord of angels. Bless ye the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. His Christ here is the Messiah. Christ means anointed. Messiah. His anointed is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Savior. So the angels recognize God, their God, has an anointed one. They recognize the Christ. They recognize that Christ is a man, because it's only a man that can be anointed. It's only a man, a human being, who receives an anointing. And the angels recognize that it is a man who participates in this reign. Our God, our Lord, reigns, and his Christ, his anointed man. This one who is clothed in humanity. This one who the angels see at the throne of God. They see him, they see a man, and they know that that man is the anointed of God. And this Jesus is God's Christ. And that's a lovely expression. I've always liked that expression, his Christ. That's a biblical expression, because God anointed Jesus Christ. And this expression brings to our remembrance Psalm 2, doesn't it? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or as the Greek Testament would say, his Christ, or as the Hebrew is, his Messiah. And the apostles quote that Psalm 2. Acts 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so they use the Greek words, the Lord and his Christ. And these angels here are taking up that same language, our Lord and his Christ, the language of Psalm 2. A similar proclamation is made in the next chapter, in chapter 12 and the verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. So here you have that expression again, our God and his Christ. So the angels recognize Jesus as the lawful and the divinely appointed king. That's why he was anointed. Kings were anointed. And Christ was anointed because he is to be a king. And now he is getting his dominions here at the end of time. And the angels are recognizing that. They know that he is the one testified to be the Christ by the prophets. Remember Psalm 45, verse 7? Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus says. I'm the Christ. I'm the anointed one to preach the good tidings, to preach the gospel, and to set free the prisoners, and to bring in the reign of the Lord forever and ever. No one else could reign. A mere man is not capable of this reign. It's not that he's just a man and nothing else. He is man, he's true man, but he must be more than man to be able to carry out and fulfill this reign. And we know he's the God-man. And the angels recognize that that is the case as well, that he is the Son of God. No one else would be allowed to reign. He's the only man who could reign. There's no one else. He alone is the Christ, the Lord's anointed. You will notice that it says, he shall reign. Singular, though there are two persons that are referred to. Who is the he here then? It doesn't say there reign. Is it God, our Lord, or is it Christ? Well, to the angels, it doesn't matter. It all amounts to the same thing. The identities kind of merge. It's a divine reign. But it's a divine reign not without that man, Christ. It's the reign of God, for it is the victory of God, but it is only the reign of God in and through the person of Messiah. And the he here, I think, must refer to him, to Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. He's the last one in the sentence, and so you would naturally refer the pronoun to be to that last one that is mentioned. He, his Christ, shall reign. But that is still the reign of God, for Christ is God, and man and angels know this. It is interesting in Psalm 45, that verse that I quoted, verse 7, whenever Messiah is addressed, he's addressed as God. Because it says there, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Messiah is called God. The apostle to the Hebrews picks up on that as well. He recognizes that the psalmist is calling him God. And so it is the rule and reign of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. It's our Christ, our Lord Jesus, the one who stood before Pilate, the one who was condemned by the Jews and crucified by the Gentiles. It was the one who had all the inscriptions in the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew above his head, and who was mocked with the crown of thorns, and whose office of king was mocked by the Roman soldiers. He is the one who shall reign forever and ever. The vast domain, secondly, it says there that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The cosmos, that's what the word world is here, the Greek word cosmos. Now, the word world has very many different meanings in the Bible, and you have to interpret the meaning according to what part of the Bible it occurs, what writer uses a word. He tends to use it in a certain way, or the context. So you always have to be very careful how you look at the meaning of the word world. It could mean the whole universe, the whole cosmos. It could just mean the earth, the planet earth. The Savior taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. That it would come into this world. That's what we pray for. We recognize that it hasn't come yet. That the Lord's sovereign and dominion is still challenged, that he hasn't set up a reign that is unchallenged yet, And we pray for that. Thy kingdom come. Hasten the day, Lord, whenever you will not again be challenged and you'll rule the world in righteousness. So we pray for that. And now that prayer is fully answered this day, and the angels are recognizing it. It's come. The prayer's been heard. Now it's come. And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. And so the second coming has brought a great change. It has brought a great reversal. It has brought a great turnaround. The kingdoms of the world are now fully and totally in the hand of God and of Christ. I think the world here, and it only occurs three times in the book of the Revelation, the word world. It occurs twice with that expression, the foundation of the world. You know, the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those are the only two other occasions where this word world is used, and the foundation of the world there, we take it to be the earth, the planet earth. And so the kingdoms of this world, as the angels are about to come back into the world with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they're about to enter into this sphere and leave heaven, they're announcing and proclaiming and singing the kingdoms of this world that we're about to come into, this world that we are now visiting with Jesus Christ at the head of us as his army, this world. And so he's coming to the earth. He's returning again to our planet. He ascended up out of Jerusalem, and he's going to come again in the same manner to the same world, but this time he's coming to reign. And so I take the kingdoms here to be the kingdoms of this earth. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was before Pilate. We actually read it on the Lord's Day. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And they would take up arms the way the other kingdoms in this world do. But my kingdom's not of this world." And he said a very interesting thing. He said, Now, he says, is my kingdom not of this world. Now, in the first coming, in the first advent, now it is not of this world. But now when he comes back again, it's different. The now no longer subsists or exists. And now the kingdoms of this world are his kingdom. They have become his dominion. And so it's totally changed now. The shoe's on the other foot now. It's all become the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So the first coming did not bring this song. The second coming brings this song. It is the second coming that ends the duality. Kingdoms of the world versus the kingdom of God. There's a duality. But when he comes back again, the duality ends and there's only one kingdom. All of those kingdoms become the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now Psalm 2 is totally fulfilled. The history of the world up until this point is described in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, what are they doing? All the time, they are setting themselves, and the rulers are taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they're fomenting rebellion. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And that's the history of this world. All the kings of the nations, it's all the same. We don't want them to reign over us. We don't want his laws. We don't want his commandments. We want to rule our nations. We want to rule our kingdom. We want to rule our province. We want to rule our country as we see fit without the shackles of God. That's the history of this world. But when he comes back again, that all is ended. And a new thing begins. The old is past and the new commences. What kingdoms do we have now? Well, we have persecuting kingdoms. We have atheistic kingdoms, communistic kingdoms, kingdoms whose philosophy is the denial of God. We have violent and warring kingdoms. We have dictatorship kingdoms. We have all kinds of kingdoms. We have secular, democratic, libertine kingdoms. Kingdoms that will legislate for all kinds of laws contrary to God's laws. And we have kingdoms that say we don't do God. And all kinds of kingdoms. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, that's them ended. That's them all done. The kingdoms of this world are now in the hands of God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just what the very angels are announcing, our Lord and his Christ. And the sinners of all the kingdoms, they acknowledge this Christ to the glory of his Father, who is the Lord of angels. And so the world has ended as we know it. What a change that will be. That's what we pray for when we say, Thy kingdom come. That's what we pray for when we say, Even so come, Lord Jesus. This gives us hope. And those martyrs who give themselves to be burned, and those martyrs who were consumed by lions in the arena, and who were murdered in so many other different ways, that's not the end of the story. They will be belonging to the victorious side. They'll be raised from the dead to live and to reign with him. The duration of this reign, it has to be pointed out because it is emphasized. It is not a limited reign. He shall reign forever and ever. It's an eternal reign, as the prophets have predicted, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end, no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, listen to it, even forever. Forever. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Daniel has a lot to say about this. You remember the visions? You remember how in chapter 2 it says, in the days of these kings, these are the kingdoms of the world, the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forever. Daniel 7, verse 14, concerning Messiah, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, listen to it, is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And the saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom, and listen to it, and I quote literally from the text, forever, even forever and ever. That's everlasting. Even forever and ever. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Do you remember how the angel came to Mary? The Annunciation told her about the child Jesus to be born of her, give her a little
snippets of information which she guarded up in her heart. One of them was, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. No end. And as we quoted, the apostle to the Hebrews, quoting Psalm 45, says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so that's the duration of this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an everlasting reign, without end, without ceasing, throughout all eternity. Wonderful thing. So this is a beautiful part of this vision. And this is a lovely hymn that the angels are singing. And this is a blessed hope that is laid up for all who believe in Jesus Christ, because his eternal reign is not without his brethren. It's not without his body. It's with all his people.